Uncle Dave told me when I should stop because I've been known to go on and on and on and on and on. It certainly is a pleasure to be here with you. I was actually privileged to be here just about a month ago, first part of November, for the missions conference, and thoroughly enjoyed the time then. My wife and I are commended from Northeast Bible Chapel in Colorado Springs, Colorado, to the work at Everyday Publications in Port Colborne. And I just want to share with you just a couple things real quick that the Lord is doing there. First of all, a couple years ago, the Lord gave us an opportunity to send some books to a part of the world that I didn't think we'd be able to be honest, and that's the Congo. And we sent a container with about 73,000 French and Swahili books. They went by ocean across to Africa and then over to Uganda and then were taken by truck into Congo. Believers in Congo in the past few years have lost everything. They've been forced out of their homes. They've been able to go back, then they're forced out again. There was a great assembly publishing work going on there. That is in ruins. And the believers, just they had nothing. And we had the opportunity. The Lord enabled us to print 73,000 books. We sent them over there. We followed up afterwards and said, what happened with the books? And they said they were distributed. 73,000 books in 3 weeks. And they were gone. We said, what else could we do? And they said, send more books. So we're working on another container, and this time we're going to put 93,500 books in there. We're just going to pack that thing full. We're going to send it over there. And right now we're about halfway through. So I appreciate your prayers for us as we complete that. Another prayer request would be for safety for the books as they travel. Okay, as the Lord enables us, we box up the books, we send them to the missionaries, and we send it to the missionaries free of charge. We want the books to get into the hands of people. A book does a person absolutely no good if it doesn't get into their hands. And so we'll send the books to them free. But we want you to pray that the books actually get there. We've got one shipment that in particular we've been praying about, and that is a shipment of books to Zimbabwe. And I don't know if you've read much about what's going on in Zimbabwe, but this is a country that the infrastructure, post office, banks, that kind of thing has completely collapsed. It is a country that is in such chaos, the black market can't even make a living there. Okay, it is such chaos, and there is a Bible school that's operating there in the capital, and we've got a shipment of books that is somewhere between here and there. And man would say that it is absolutely impossible for that shipment of books to get there and to get there safely. Well, we serve the God of the impossible. We would like to pray, and we have been praying, that those books would get there. There's some people there that want to study the Word of God. They could use those books. And so by God's grace, we'd like to see those books get there. I'd like to share with you for a few minutes tonight a story from 1 Kings chapter 19. And this is dealing with the life of Elijah. And just to set the stage, remember, Elijah is one that he comes on the scene. We don't know much about his early life. He comes on the scene, and the first thing we hear about him, he comes to the king, King Ahab, walks right into the throne room, looks King Ahab right in the eye, and he says, King Ahab, there will be no rain, no dew, no moisture in Israel except by my word. And then he leaves. And for 3.5 years, there is no rain. And King Ahab turns Israel and the surrounding countries upside down trying to find Elijah, trying to get him to break the drought. Because you see, Israel at the time, they had gone over to the worship of Baal. King Ahab had married Jezebel from Phoenicia. Phoenicia worshiped Baal. She had brought her gods with her, and had converted the nation, basically, to the worship of Baal. And so it came down to a contest between Baal and God. Who is going to win? Ahab's trying to find Elijah. Can't find him anywhere. Elijah suddenly appears. After three and a half years, he suddenly appears and he tells Ahab, bring all the prophets of Baal to Mount Carmel. I'll be there and we'll have this out. We'll have this out. Bring the whole nation and we'll see who is God. And you know the story. The nation comes to Mount Carmel. The prophets of Baal prepare a sacrifice. They put it on the altar, and the condition is that they don't light it. The God who answers by fire, he is God. And the prophets of Baal, they pray all day. They're going on and on and on and on, screaming, dancing, crying, just going on. Nothing. Finally, they've had it. Elijah comes. He rebuilds the altar. He puts the wood on. He puts the sacrifice on. And then he does something that is absolutely unbelievable. He gets four large water pots. And three times he has those water pots filled and that water poured onto the sacrifice. What he does, he makes that sacrifice, he makes that altar to where it is humanly impossible for it to be lit. There is no way man could light that sacrifice. That wood is completely soaked. The sacrifice is completely soaked. The ground is completely soaked. And then Elijah prays. And there, right before the people, with them watching, wondering what in the world is Elijah doing, fire comes down from heaven. It consumes the sacrifice, consumes the wood, consumes the altar, and consumes the water. The people fall on their faces, confessing that the Lord God is indeed God. Elijah goes up the mountain and he begins to pray. Pray for rain. And within a very short time, the clouds start to form. And the rain comes. The drought is ended. God, the God of the Bible, the God of Abraham and Isaac, has shown himself to be God in a tremendous, tremendous way. The people, as they turn to God, take the prophets of Baal and kill every one of them. Elijah is thinking, what a tremendous, tremendous victory. Could you imagine standing before the nation, praying for fire to come down from heaven, and that's exactly what happens, completely consumes the sacrifice there on the altar. Elijah is thinking, the work's done. The people have repented. They've come back to God. It's done. What a day. What a victory. And then that night he gets a message. Let's go ahead and read in 1 Kings chapter 19, starting in verse 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a message to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die, and he said, it is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's. Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. So he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" So he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Then he said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. So it was, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because your children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Then the Lord said to him, "Go, return your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. It shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill, and whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." Right in this middle of the story of Elijah, this tremendous story of faith, tremendous story of trust in God, we've got this colossal failure. It would seem that after all that Elijah has seen, all that's happened, when Jezebel sends that message to him that, "So may I, you know, let's go back and read that. So let the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them," that is her prophets, "by tomorrow about this time." It would seem that after the tremendous faith that Elijah has shown, that he would have just looked at that messenger and said, "Let her try. Let her try." But Elijah panics. You know, he's very human. How many times have we been in a situation, we know what the Word of God says, we know what we should do, but we panic? Elijah panics. He takes off, he runs 300 miles. He runs 100 miles without stopping. And when he finally stops, he cries, because it seems that everything has gone totally wrong. His life, to him, seems to be a total failure. Well, why did he do that? Why did he run? I think Elijah, for one thing, I think he was confused. You know, Elijah was thinking, "I thought we won." Elijah had spent 3.5 years thinking and speculating how God was going to use that drought, how God was going to use that to speak to the people, how it would end. And Mount Carmel exceeded all his expectations. But Jezebel's response never occurred to him. And so when she reacted the way that she did, I think it just blew him away. You see, Elijah had built his expectations on short-sighted and finite vision. He just saw a part of it. We need to remember that God not only sees the big picture, but God controls the big picture. Elijah's depressed. You know, he looks at this, he says, "You know, we lost, it's all my fault. I must have done something wrong." And he's obsessed about finding out who's at fault for this failure. This must be a failure, and if there's a failure, somebody did something wrong. Isn't that right? Well, from a human perspective, yes. But not from God's perspective. Elijah forgot that the responsibility for success does not belong to the servant. The responsibility of Elijah was simply to obey. To go and bring that message to King Ahab when he was told to. To go and hide by the brook Cherith. To go and live with the widow at Zarephath. To go to Mount Carmel. Elijah was told to obey. The responsibility for success or failure was God's. And so often I know I find myself doing this. I look at how the Lord is working in my life, what God is doing with me. And I try to analyze it. I try to figure out, what in the world is God doing? And this can't be right, and this must be happening, and God must want to do this. And so often God is waiting for me, like Elijah, to finally get to that point where I quit talking and I start listening. For Elijah, it took 300 miles of running. And finally, he's had enough. And God says, Elijah, what are you doing here? You know, Elijah's also angry. You know, he envisioned that after Mount Carmel, after this tremendous victory, life in Israel would be, and they lived happily ever after. The people turned back to God, they'd reunite with Judah, temple sacrifice would be restored, everything would just be just wonderful again. It would be perfect. Again, Elijah's looking at the small picture. He's looking at things from his perspective. He's not looking at things from God's perspective. He sees that what happened after Mount Carmel. Mount Carmel was a victory, but he sees what happened afterwards as a defeat. And you know, it's so common for us to try to keep score. We try to evaluate. And we try to keep score. Well, if this is happening, then I'm winning. If this is happening, then I'm losing. You know, God keeps an entirely different scorecard than we do. And when God does something that we don't anticipate, we need to remember, first of all, that it did not catch God by surprise. When Jezebel sent that message to Elijah, Elijah was surprised, but God was not. God did not hear Jezebel say that and look down and say, oh my goodness, what am I going to do now? Elijah did, but God did not. And we need to remember that God is not surprised, and what we need to do is simply take that step back and say, okay, Lord, something just hit me out of left field. I was not expecting this. I don't know how to handle this. But you do. You knew this was coming. This is part of your plan. Show me what I need to do. Just about a year ago, actually a little over a year ago, my wife and I, we were commended from our assembly in Colorado. We put a for sale sign out in front of our house. We started packing up. We were ready to go. The for sale sign stood out in front of the house, and it stood there, and it stood there. We had people coming day after day looking at the house. We were wondering, Lord, what's going on? We kept cleaning things, fixing things, trying to do everything that we could think to do to get that house to sell. Nothing was happening. And it was very hard, at least for me, not to look at that as a defeat. Not to look at that and say, something has gone wrong here. We've been commended to the work of everyday publications. We should have moved. We should be gone. We should be there. There's work to be done. And I'm sitting in Colorado. What am I doing here? And then the Lord spoke and said, you know, this didn't take me by surprise. You're my servant. I'll take you where I'm leading you to do the work that I've called you to do when I'm ready. I've got some things I want you to do here. I've got some things I need to teach you. I've got some things I want you to do. It was very hard for me, I have to admit, to go from waiting because I had to waiting because I wanted to. To say, Lord, I'm going to wait because obviously that's what you want me to do, and if I to do anything else would be disaster. I don't understand what you're doing. But you do. It amazes me that when my car breaks down, I'm smart enough to take it to a mechanic. Now, I have tried to fix the car myself. When I try to fix the car myself, it usually is followed by a tow truck coming to pick up the car and take it to the mechanic to fix what I did wrong. But I know to take the car to the mechanic. Why? Because he's got the intelligence, he's got the experience, he's got the wisdom to fix the car. When I'm sick, I go to the doctor for the same reason. But when it comes to spiritual things, why is it that I will not turn to the God of the universe? Why is it that I will, time after time, try to figure it out myself? I'll try to use my own wisdom. I've trusted God for my eternal salvation. But how often am I not willing to trust Him for my daily bread? I trust Him to save my soul. But somehow I think that the affairs of my life are too much for Him. You know, Elijah was forgetful. You know, he forgot how he had lived all those months at that brook and was fed by the ravens. He never missed a meal. He forgot how God led him all the way across Israel to Phoenicia, to a little town called Zarephath, to live with a certain widow. Not only that, but he's led to live with a certain widow. He gets there and to find out that she's got enough food for one meal, for one person. Yet he doesn't question God's leading at that point. You know, it seems like, you know, you'd say, Lord, if you're going to lead me someplace, you'd lead me someplace that's got a full cupboard. But God leads him to someone who has got enough food for one meal for one person. And God shows him. God works that miracle with the oil and the grain. And for, I don't know how many months it is there, that grain did not run out, the oil did not run out. Elijah saw all that. He saw when the widow's son died. You remember, and Elijah prays. And God brings the boy back to life. He sees resurrection right there in front of him. He sees the miracle out Mount Carmel. But how quickly he forgets. You know, this is why I believe we meet to remember the Lord every Sunday. We need to do that. Because we forget so quickly. You look at the history of the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt. How long did it take them to forget all the miracles that God had brought forth to bring them out of the land of Egypt? I think it was 2 weeks. Now I would think that if I had gone through the Red Sea, walked through the Red Sea on dry land, water on both sides of me, I would think that would stay with me for a while. But they forgot, and forgot very quickly. But you notice it's interesting. Elijah blows it. He takes off running, and what does God do? Does God just say, well, then forget about it. You're no good. You don't have any faith greater than that, then I can't use you. No. Does God pursue Elijah and when he gets a hold, just grab him and smack him? No. Elijah runs until he can't run any further. He falls down. He just collapses. He falls asleep out of sheer exhaustion, and when he wakes up, God has breakfast ready for him. Now think about that. He's run for 100 miles. He finally collapses under a tree. He falls asleep. When he wakes up, there is a freshly cooked bread cake. Okay, not day old. Not from the 7-Eleven. Freshly cooked bread cake and water. Right there. He eats, drinks, goes back to sleep. And the Lord's right there with lunch. More. Wakes him up and says, Elijah, it's time to go. So Elijah goes to the mountain. He has a time of rest. He has a time of ministry. He has a time of God speaking to him, God ministering to him. You know, God shows him through the wind, the earthquake, the fire. He sees the power of God. He sees a God that he would think would just grab him and shake him and just say, what in the world do you think you're doing? But how does God speak to him? God speaks with that still, small voice. Elijah has the opportunity to just pour out his heart. Pour out his heart to God. You know, when we listen to what Elijah says, it almost sounds like a little child. Just why he says, Lord, I've been so zealous for you. I've tried so hard and I'm the only one left. God says, no, you're not the only one left. I've got 7,000 in Israel who have never bowed the knee to Baal. In all those years that you were hiding, they never bowed. Now, Elijah, I've got work for you to do. I'll be with you. I still love you. Elijah, this great prophet with this great failure had a great God with a great love who restored him and took him back. God brought him back. James chapter 5. Verse 17 tells us that Elijah was a man just like us. He was a man with like passions just like we are. And we see from this story, he was as human as we are. He was human. He had experience here where he just if you asked him about it, and I believe me, when I get to heaven, I intend to get the full story from him. Say, I blew it. I blew it. I should have trusted in the Lord, but I didn't. I listened to Jezebel. I blew it. But God. But God. And for us, as you look in Scripture, how often do you see those two words, but God? Ephesians chapter 2 talks about how sinful that we were, but, verse 4, God, who is rich in mercy, because of the great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, has made us alive. But God does not let go, continues to love, continues to work in us, continues to make us what he would have us to be. You know, we serve an awesome God. We serve a God that can be trusted. Who else? What other religion is there that has a God like we have? A God who saves for one. A God who is alive for another. A God who says, I want you to come on Thursday night. I want you to bring whatever request it is that you, whatever's on your heart. Have you ever felt sometimes that what you want to pray for is too small? Not to God. Have you ever felt that you're too much of a failure for God? He says, no, you're not. Elijah was a man with like passions, just like we are, but yet when God said, and he obeyed, he prayed, and for 3.5 years there was no rain. And when he prayed again, there was rain. That's the God that we serve. That's the God who lives in us. That's the God who says to us, trust me and obey me. Father, we would just thank you again for the Lord Jesus. Father, we thank you that he is the one that met Elijah on the way and provided bread and water for him. He was the one who met Elijah there on the mountain and spoke to him so gently. Father, he was the one who forgave and restored and brought Elijah back. Father, we just thank you that he is the God. He is the Savior that we serve. Father, we would just thank you for him again. And Lord Jesus, we would just tell you again that we love you. And Father, if it would please you, may this be the last time we meet together. May it be the next thing that we hear would be the Lord Jesus coming back for us. Father, if not, we'll wait. And Father, we long to be with him. Father, help us to keep our eyes firmly set on him, to trust him, and to obey him in all that we say and do, every day. Father, keep us pressing on. Keep us following hard after him. We pray these things, Father, in his name. Amen.